Well, that was a great way to be introduced to speak. I enjoyed that. Okay. All right. We are in Psalm 1 today. We're going backwards. Psalm 2 last week, Psalm 1 today. I don't know where we go after. Well, I do know, but that's it's not progression. All right. Well, let's read from the Psalm 1, the first, all six verses. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray one more time. Jesus, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the power on your word, the anointing you have upon your scripture, that the very fact that we get to handle what you have spoken. And so, Lord, we just ask that today, during this message, that you will speak to your people and that they'll get nuggets from you. Whether it's even what I say or not, that's irrelevant. Lord, would you speak to your people today that we can leave this place filled with hope and filled with your direction for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we've started going through the Psalms last Sunday. Chad did a great job in taking us through Psalm 2. And we're going to be going and looking at more Psalms, not sure just how many. But sometimes scholars have classified the Psalms when they actually discuss them, and they put them in groupings. And Psalm 1 is sometimes classified as one of the instructional Psalms or one of the wisdom Psalms, along with Psalm 37 and or 27 and 39. But it really is that. It's giving us and it's an interesting entry point into the Psalms because it's giving instruction on how to what matters to God and how to proceed. So if we had an outline or an overview, and I think I might have gotten that, maybe not on the thing, it doesn't matter. It's real quick. Psalm 1 can contrast the lifestyle of the righteous, the first three verses basically, with the lifestyle of the wicked, the last three verses. Not exactly, but kind of. The results of a righteous lifestyle are to be pursued. The characteristics, the fruit. Results of a wicked lifestyle are to be shunned. Again, characteristics and fruit. The righteous and the wicked have two separate and different destinies. So blessed is the man, it starts out with. There's two words in the Hebrew that are used for blessed. One is barak, which is only used by God when he blesses somebody. He can even bless somebody who doesn't deserve being blessed. But then the other one is ashar, and that's a word that's reserved for man. That's the one that's used here. That is the one and it involves the man or the person doing something. Now, in this case, what he's doing is not doing something bad. And so that's what he's doing, and he's blessed for doing it. And what that brings to mind is the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the mourn, those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And there's different ways of looking at the Beatitudes. But one of the ways is to take it as a spiritual progression. And so when it says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, that's, from that perspective, that's spiritual bankruptcy. That means I have nothing to offer. And in fact, that's how I am when I come to Jesus, because I realize I have nothing to offer. And the one that follows that, if you take it from the spiritual applications, blessed are those who mourn in spirit. And what happens when someone comes to Jesus? Right away, he realizes, I have all this sin. I need to confess it and repent it. That's the mourning in spirit, for they shall be comforted. And we see it in Acts 2. In Acts 2, verse 36, when it says, the men were cut to the heart. Verse 30, so they realized they were spiritually bankrupt. And their next question was, what shall we do? And what's Peter's first words? Repent. Repent. And so if you go through that concept of the Beatitudes, you see a progression of what people are to do. And you might say, well, Daryl, verse 11 says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. That sounds like somebody else is doing something. But the fact is, you had to take a stand for Jesus to get persecuted. And you have to keep standing for him to stay in the persecution. So that word, the reason the people are being blessed is because they're doing something, and that's what we have here. The person here says man, but it's male or female, it's mankind. The person here is doing things. He's consistent about it. He's living a life of that. And the interesting thing is when the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek about 250 BC, the word for blessed in the New Testament is the word they chose for the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So it's in line with what we're talking about. So what's this person doing? The righteous person is resisting temptation to follow the wicked and ungodly, and receives commendation. He receives the blessing that is from that. We see walk, sit, and stand. In fact, here there's some scholars feel there's a verbal progression that's happening. In fact, it's kind of a regression, because it starts out he's figuratively walking, which that's applied to the characteristics of one's lifestyle. The ungodly person, and so he's walking. That the scripture says that the man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He's resisting that, but the ungodly is walking out his life and sins a temptation. The person begins to walk in. He begins to embrace the sin. He's not resisting it, and it might be that he's going after false gods or he's pursuing darkness. But whatever the case, he is not resisting the voices that are coming to him. And one word study resource describes the wicked as being guilty of the violation of the social rights of others. They are vicious, haughty, treacherous, polluted, unstable. So the first one that the man's resisting is, I'm not going to be like that man. And that's something that we face. But particularly for us, we may don't want to be like that man, but we want to be ones who offer salvation to that man. So we don't let them impact us, we impact them. So the second one then is standing in the way of sinners. This appears to be the progression now. Instead of walking life and being influenced, now the person is not mobile. He's just standing, and he is being impacted by even more. He becomes accustomed to sin. Now he is standing. He's stationary. The word for sinners there is used nearly 600 times in the Old Testament. But he's not doing what the Old Testament saints did, where they went through the things of the law to be made blameless. But he's not doing that. He is becoming he's becoming a habitual sinner who is subject to punishment because of the practices that he's now engaged in. So he's gone from just walking through life and taking in to now he's planted, he's stationary, to the third one where he's sitting in the seat of the scornful or scorners or mockers. Now he's reached a new level. He is described as proud and haughty in Proverbs 21:24. He's incapable of being corrected, firmly rooted, resistant to reproof. So he's gone from where he's just entertaining it to now he's fully engaged that he will not take reproof. He hates that. Wisdom and knowledge easily elude him. So that's the progression we see in these three types. But our righteous person, and it's not an arrogance, it's not a self-righteousness of the Pharisee. It's someone, basically, who has a relationship with God, and he doesn't want to violate that. And so his heart is tender to God, but he's resisting this. And then in verse 2, it describes what he is. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Delight, the word is used in reference to a person's great interest. It says the Lord is his light. Think about this. It's his high priority. It's something he makes room for. It's not just a segment of time. It's his heart is longing for God. So when he has free time, it may not be every free time, but his mind is on the Lord. His mind is on, I want to be engaged with God. I delight in the Lord. It's not even a duty. It doesn't feel like that. When you delight in something, you enjoy doing it. He wants to do it. He wants to do it more. But he does have things. He has to work. He has to care for his family. But when he can get a moment, his delight is in the Lord. And that's the commendation that Scripture is giving to this person. He, first of all, he resisted the three types of people who were evil and evil and more evil. But he's doing it because his delight is in Yahweh. His delight is in the Lord. What a commendation to have that after your name. Joe Smith, my imaginary friend, for those of you who've never, my imaginary Christian friend, Joe Smith delights in God's word. It's his high priority. But the outcome of this delight is the next phrase. He meditates on God's law day and night. Because he delights, he meditates. Because he delights, he meditates. We're going to come back to that. So the outcome of both delighting and meditating is verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in season. The leaves on it don't wither. By streams of water. Water is a source of nutrients. You know, we're talking about Israel. We're talking about a very arid and dry land. Trees need water here, but they really need water there to flourish. And so they have deep roots. Roots, but the thing is, unless you know, I mean, we all know about trees, but if you didn't know about trees, you would not know that the nutrients come up from deep roots planted. This is a picture that is being given of the man who doesn't do the evil things, and he delights in the Lord, and he meditates on his word. The picture is a tree with deep roots that you can't see. You can't see that he delights in the Lord. No one's going to see that. You can't see that he's meditating on God's word. No one's going to see that. But those are those deep roots, just like the roots of the tree that no one can see. And then he brings forth fruit in due season, some translations, some versions say. And that reminds me of John 15. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He's got that connection with Jesus. And so he's bringing forth fruit. Jesus said, you'll bear fruit. You'll bear, in John 15, you'll bear fruit. You'll bear more fruit, and you'll bear much fruit. This tree is growing fruit, and his leaves don't wither. Now, in the Midwest, our leaves in our house, they're all gone. Probably most of your houses. But that's normal. But if this was June or July, and all of a sudden you lost all your leaves, something would be abnormal. Something would be wrong. And so, but that's not the case of this man. Why? Because his delight is in the Lord, and he meditates on God's word day and night. So this picture of a vibrant tree is a picture of the righteous person. The conclusion in verse 3 is, whatever he does prospers. Now, I know sometimes we read that and we think prosperity gospel. Well, we can't do that, because if people have twisted that word is huge. That is a commendation of this man. So what are some examples? Well, Philippians 4, 11 through 13, we're going through Philippians, and it says, Paul's talking, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul was prosperous. He could go through any situation. He could have a pile of money dumped on him, and it would change who he is. That was not controlling him. He could be in want and having to give all kinds of things. That doesn't control him either. That's a definition of biblical prosperity, is that I am equipped to go through any circumstance successfully. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 4, and 9, and also chapter 9, 7, this is talking about the Macedonian churches. Philippi was one of the churches in Macedonia. But listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians about the Macedonian churches. God has given the Macedonian churches, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Think about that. Extreme poverty was their situation, but generosity, very surpassing generosity. He goes on and says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, listen to this, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Chapter 9, verse 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, unreluctantly, or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that word, many of you know in the Greek, is hilarto. You may not know that, but it's where we get the word hilarious from. God loves hilarious givers. Malachi 3, 6 through 12. Conversation between God and Israel. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? My answer, in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. The Lord is giving them a chance to walk in prosperity by obeying his command. And there is an abundance being dropped down, because he's telling them, and it's the only place in Scripture, so he says, test me now. You've been unfaithful, so I want you to put me to the test. Because the truth is, from that Scripture, you can't outgive God. But the point is, we don't give to get. We're like the Macedonian churches. We get to give. And then God, because of who he is, blesses us. But that is where there is prosperity in the right sense. It's not a coercion, but it's who God is. And it may not be in dollars and cents. It may be that you go to the store and all just so happens that the very thing you were going to buy there is 50% off. And you just happen to walk in there at the time that what you really needed is now 50% off. God does it in many different ways. But you cannot outgive God. But you don't give to get, you get to give. Okay, so the lifestyle of the wicked. Oh, and King Uzziah, I almost forgot. He was a good guy. 2 Chronicles 26:5, as long as he sought the Lord, God caused him to prosper and have success, or have success. Another example in Scripture. Lifestyle of the wicked, verse 4. The fruit of the wicked is described there. The fruit is chaff. Is the chaff that's compared to the vibrant tree. That's as you look at the wicked person, the unrighteous, and their fruit is chaff. Things that are just the hull of the seed, or the kernel. That's their fruit for life. I know that people have made deathbed conversions, and I love that. I mean, you know, it's like the thief on the cross. This is like a football 2-minute warning drill. You know, if Jesus doesn't get, you know, Jesus is, he's going through the normal crucifixion. It's hard for him to breathe. That's how it was. If he can't get the words out and the other guy is not awake to hear it, it's over. But it all worked out. I can only imagine what the thief on the cross thought when he got, I nearly missed this. I mean, it was this close, razor close. Well, I love that the people are saved at that point in time. But there's a mourning. You know, Jesus, it says that in Revelation that God will wipe away the tears. There are tears from all of us of the things where we missed opportunities. But if I lived a life of 70 years, I'd be thrilled to be in heaven. But I'd look back at my life and say, what was my fruit? This is kind of like the wicked man. Their only fruit is the chaff. Chaff, which is the helpless victim of the wind, as one commentator put it. The implication is the wicked lack the internal fortitude to endure difficulties. Verse 5, the wicked also will never stand in the assembly of the righteous. Just that. Missing out prophetic words. Missing out the love of the saints. Missing out worship. How sad would that be? And verse 6, the Lord gives two destinies. The Lord watching over the way of the righteous, that is contrasted with the wicked perishing. Okay. All right. Like I said, most of you who've heard me speak, I use just a imaginary friend. I started doing this. I'm not even sure exactly, but it always seemed to me if I tell a story about somebody, most of the time you're going to be trying to figure out, well, who's Daryl talking about? So I just make up Joe Smith. Of course, the problem is, as we've said several times, if Joe Smith walks in here, everybody's going to look at me and start laughing. So I'll just do what Chad said to do. King James of Peter denying Jesus. I know not the man. That's what Chad said to do when he said, so whatever. Now you know. If you hear me say that, whatever. So my imaginary friend, Joe Smith, he's got a problem. And I'm going to go back to verses 2 and 3. Righteous person delights in the law of the Lord. The righteous person meditates. And the end of verse 3, the result of both these is that the person is walking in prosperity. I'm going to describe a process. It's just a sample of how this can be walked out. The Lord has been directing me to do this personally. In fact, I have a healing testimony that if we get to it today, I'm going to share. But that back to Joe Smith. Joe tells me that he's been struggling with some anger outbursts and wants to overcome that issue. He asks me if there's anything I can recommend. Okay, well, there could be lots of things, but I'm going to take down path. Actually, I've got a sheet that I didn't get in time to the crew to get up there, and I've made some copies that I'll have up here if you want one. But before we get to that, Paul's letters are not systematic theology. I think Chad or David shared that, and that's truth. They address issues, give encouragement, and sometimes they give definitions or spiritual concepts. And some, you know, you, for being a good interpreter of Scripture, you want to at least look at the context to begin with. But a lot of times when it's definitions of spiritual principles, it applies across the board. And some that's what we're going to be looking at a little bit today. So in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you're familiar with this. For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Comes up with the definition that we use. Grace is unmerited favor. That's a basic definition. But we also look at 2 Corinthians, and I think I've shared this before, in chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, where Paul describes his encounter with going to heaven. He describes it in the third person because that's how they did it as authors. So at first you wonder, well, who is he talking about? But in verse 7, it becomes very clear who he's talking about because it says, to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassing great revelations. Well, obviously, he's the one that would be conceited by going to the very throne room of God while he's still a man on earth. But it says, to keep me from doing that, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So Satan was allowed to do this thorn in the flesh and torment Paul. Now, little side note before we go on. If you had 200 commentators in there and asked what is the thorn in the flesh, they'd all have 200 ideas. For some reason, we focus on that. That is not the point. It doesn't matter. I've got an opinion, but I'm not going to share it because it's not the point. The point is what's going on here. Three times I plead with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul knows that the will of the Lord is to walk through this situation with the thorn in the flesh. He didn't want to do it. I mean, three times, this is pretty bold on Paul. Three times he asked Jesus, and three times Jesus says no. I mean, you ask Jesus once, sorry for asking. No, he goes back three times and asks, and Jesus says no. And Jesus then says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So we tie that together. Grace is not only unmerited favor, it's the power to do God's will. That's what Jesus was telling Paul. You don't want to go through this, I understand that. But my grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. So grace is also the power to do God's will. And then he goes on, he rejoices. Okay, another key word is hope. One way the word is defined is expectations. And there are some verses, Romans 5:5, and I'm just going to lift this out because this definition can transcend different applications. But the two places in the Romans I'm talking about is really dealing with our salvation. But in Romans 5:5, that starts out with the phrase, hope does not disappoint us. That's a concept, that's a definition, it's a characteristic of hope. It doesn't disappoint. Now, I know in Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. We're not going to spend the time to rationalize that. I'm still using that characteristic, so just bear with me. And then Romans 8, 24 and 25, in the context again of salvation, both the text reads, or both verses, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. That's additional characteristics of hope. Hope is not something you can see. It's something that we wait patiently for. Then, so Titus, there's then biblical hope, there's a little more definition. Titus 2, 11, 13, in the middle of the sentence, it just gives us this definition that while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so tying that together, biblical hope on something like about the blessed hope, it's not if Jesus is coming, it's when is he coming. We know he's coming. So it's not like, I'd like to get this new raise, or I hope I get this new job, or this or that. That's an if. For the blessed hope, it's when. He's coming, period. Some of the other things in spiritual is there's still a not quite the certainty of it, but the thing is, as we build hope, it does something in our lives. So now to Joe. All right, where are you, Joe? Here we are. Okay, so Joe's got a problem with anger. James 1, 19, 20, two verses, got a whole thing that deal with, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, and then words around that speak to that. But I know Joe doesn't memorize very well. Well, I've said this before, and others have said it, I'm sure, but the chapter and verse divisions were added in the 11th or the 13th century. I get those two confused, but it doesn't matter. It's a long time ago, but it was a long time after Scripture was written for our convenience. So sometimes we think we need to memorize a whole verse. If you can, it's good. But all I'm going to tell Joe, because Joe's his first word, or Daryl, you know I can't memorize. I'm going to say, Joe, giving you four words. Be slow to anger. There's an anointing on those four words. Doesn't have to be the whole verse. You take it, Joe, okay? Just bear with me. He says, okay, I can do that. So grace, Joe, it's unmerited favor. But you know what? It's also the power to do God's will. Tuck that in. Because you're wanting to overcome something. See, when we're talking, the way this relates to this psalm, we're talking about evil people in verse 1. But it doesn't really relate to anybody in this room. I'm quite confident that you're not at the level that they're talking about. But what it is, we have things that are ungodly as far as we're not doing what God wants us to do. We're not bearing the fruit at times. This is a process so that we can, as Psalm 1, we can be a tree flourishing in all areas of life, including like Joe has a problem with anger. Now, I'm not going to ask for hands, but I bet there's two or three in here that maybe have an anger outburst they wish they didn't have. Or if it's not that, you know, if you go to Ephesians 4, and about verse 28 or 32, it starts listing some things like be kind one to another, or forgive, or don't let anger, well, that's anger again, it's in there twice, okay, so, but that's part of what you want to look at is the passages that where Paul's addressing some very things that aren't really big deals, but they are big deals because we want to be overcomers. Power to do God's will. Use imagination with meditation in the Hebrew, in five, the word yetzer can be translated imagination. And you, as Dave, when I shared a little bit about this when we were talking about anxiety, David Thompson reminded me that there's evil imagination and good imagination. The evil imagination is Genesis 6:5. When in some versions it translates that when God saw that the imagination of their hearts were continually evil, it's because imagination is thinking things. So, and we all use it. We think it's kid stuff, but we all use imagination. If you're working and you have a project to do, you're imagining what that's going to look like before you do it. If you're retired and you're working on projects, I know Perry Crews does all kinds of projects. I love to see that. But he imagines them before he does them. He puts it together. So whether, it doesn't matter. It's always working in our mind. It's part of our mind. So, But the good imagination is what, see, God created. He didn't just look at the people in Genesis and say, oh my gosh, Jesus, did you see these guys? I didn't know that they could have an evil imagination. No, he created Adam and Eve with a good imagination to excel, to advance, to do good things. And so imagination with meditation, allows me to ask the Lord questions. What does, and Joe, what does successfully living or being slow to anger look like? What would it look like if you were successful in those anger outbursts? What would that look like? And then just listen to the Lord to see what he says back, because he will talk. Now, Joe was going to tell me, I never hear God, Daryl. Well, the problem is sometimes we have to be quiet for a bit, and that's what meditation is, because we've got so much stuff going in our minds. The second thing is we hear different ways. Some people actually hear, others sense or feel or see a picture. But take the time to meditate, and your Father in heaven will speak to you. And when you ask him, Lord, what does successfully being slow to anger look like? Write down what he tells you, because it's probably nuggets for your walking this out successfully. Also, ask the Lord questions. Not just that, but he likes to answer them. Take your time to ponder these things. Ponder the scriptures. You don't have to ponder every scripture every time. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. And by the way, on this handout, it says meditate a sample meditation plan, because this is not scripture. You know, this is just a sample thing, and it's to be given, if you want to take it, to spur your heart on what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. This is just like a kickstarter, like starting your battery. But it's not, you got to, if you don't do it this way, it ain't going to work. No, that's not the intent of this, but it's to open up what biblical meditation, it's not Eastern meditation where you clear your mind out. It's not that. But it also includes speaking by the Hebrews, and so speaking the word really helps sometimes. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. So there's a path. That's truth. That's God's word. There's always a path. We just have to find it. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, so if it's assurance of things hoped for, then back to the verses we looked at already, hope does not disappoint, for in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait patiently. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is assurance. Hope is expectation. And according to my faith to work, I've got to be building up my hope. I've got to be building up hope. And many times, even people say, well, just act on the word and faith. Well, that's good, except if I'm not building up hope, there's nothing for faith to connect to. And I build up hope by meditating on God's word, specifically in scripture that deals with what I'm wanting to overcome. And so as I build up hope, then it says faith is the assurance of things hoped for. All of a sudden, there's a substance there, an assurance there that faith can lock onto it, and my faith moves to a new level. So, and just a sample prayer or declaration, Lord, I thank you that you have made me an overcomer. Please give me your grace to actually live like an overcomer. When I heard the words of Scripture that I can really be slow to anger, that you have provided me a way of escape from the temptation to not be angry, and that your grace gives me the power to do your will, hope rose up in me. Hope that is seen is not hope. Hope does not disappoint. But I patiently wait for the hope that I do not see. When you succeed, this is to Joe again, in being slow to anger, celebrate the prosperity, according to the Psalm 1, that the Lord is on your life, because that really is prosperity. I am overcoming something I never thought I could overcome, because I've meditated on God's word and I'm letting him transform me. Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's what's happening, what we're talking about. When you fail, confess and ask forgiveness. Then get right back up and get into the fight. It is a fight. Proverbs 24:16, for though a righteous man falls 7 times, he rises again. This is not a formula for successful meditation. This is a sample to give you some idea that may cause you to think of other scriptures. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's about relationship with him and following the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm saying this is not anointed of the Lord. This is not, it's not a formula. There is a formula. The formula is don't get separated from Jesus, because apart from him, you can do nothing. That's the only formula. Do what the Holy Spirit says for you. But meditation is a huge tool that we have neglected. Pastor Tom said I should share a healing testimony today. I think I can do it in 5 minutes without doing it a disservice. So I'm going to ask you to bear with me. If I can find the page. Okay. Actually, it starts the page before. I wrote it down so I wouldn't get lost track. About May this year, one night I woke up and I just had all kinds of pain going down my leg, and that's just out of nowhere. It was shooting down my leg. It would sometimes be in my hip. I would get up and I'd try to walk it off, and eventually the pain would go away. Sometimes the pain was severe enough, I would have to initially limp down the hall, holding on to the stairway and the desk or the dining room chairs, the backs of them. And the symptoms would vary at night. Sometimes I would wake up and not be able to find a way to be comfortable. Usually I could lay on my back and sleep. Sometimes when I would swing my leg to get out of bed, pain would shoot through it, and I'd have to bring it back in to stop it. What I started doing was, roll over, put my hands here, push up here, then slide the leg over. This was an interesting situation I was in. Now, the other aspect, Sue's a light sleeper. So I'm trying to do all this without stirring in the bed, which that is not possible. So I contemplated scheduling an appointment with my doctor to get some type of physical therapy. In telling this story, if you take any of this one as critical of anything you've done, don't. That's not my intent. I mean, the hernia story that I told. I went 2.5 years. I mean, God did some amazing things in a journal that I read that helped me. It was 16 typewritten pages, but I still had the surgery in the end. Well, how does that work? When He told me to actually do this, well, the point is that's part of the mystery of God. Sometimes we know what's going to happen. Sometimes we don't. So that's the deal. So I'm not saying anything in the condemning nature, and I don't want you to take it that way. This is just an encouragement, because I was using the very thing I'm talking about for Joe, meditation, to walk this out in my life. So I felt like I was not supposed to schedule the appointment. I did take some Aleve and some Tylenol when the pain was shooting bad, because that's okay when you're in the fight. Some people say I'm fine with that. We went to a reunion in Iowa the end of June, and I was just wondering, how am I going to get through this? Now, normally I could walk it out, but sometimes it would persist. The night of our congregational meeting, just to give you an illustration, I was at the end, and I was standing by either this chair or that chair, and I said, Sue, we got to go. You know why we got to go? Because I can feel it hitting me, and I may collapse right here, because sometimes it would give out. And one time when I was preaching, it had to be one of the Philippian services, I walk up here, put the thing in place, and I'm about like this. I thought, I think my leg's going to give out. Oh, Lord, this will be very awkward if all of a sudden I go flat on the thing. And he heard my prayer, and it went away. So early on in this situation, I started meditating on the healing scriptures and incorporating building hope for healing in this process. I would walk down the hall, sometimes dragging I was limping over my leg, and I'd say, when I heard the words of Jesus, the one who has faith in me will do the works that I do and even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, I had hope rise up in me. And then I'd make that song, in the name of Jesus, you go, you have to go, in the name of Jesus, or something like that. Well, nobody else's name, but something like it. Anyway. I'd keep track of the pills I took at night, and there were some nights I didn't, the next day I didn't have to take any. Finally, I sensed the Lord prompting me to write in my journal to answer the question, what would healing of my hip look like? I sensed the Lord saying, well, what would it look like, Daryl? Write it down. So I did. I'm not going to read all of it because we're getting close to time we turn into pumpkins or whatever. So what would healing of my hip and leg look like? No pain in my hip or left leg. That's where it mainly was. No pain in bed on either leg. Because sometimes the other ones say, well, I think I'll join that leg. It's hurting, so I'm going to hurt too. So I'm like, what? No, come on. No pain when I walk, period. No pain when I'm standing, like yesterday in church or at a special meeting, whatever. No pain when I get into a car, because that day I did there, I got pain getting in the car. Knowing, that's all I'm going to say. But what I'm doing, what the Lord said, and this is, he said, well, what would it look like, Daryl? What would it look like if you were healed? So I wrote down. Well, my stepmom died in August, and we were going on vacation in September. And a lot of things transpired in there. And sometimes I would go a day or two, and there wasn't any pain. I'd wake up in the morning and say, hey, Sue, no pain. That's awesome. But I was so caught up in things. There were a couple days, and actually, I didn't realize it, but it stretched longer. And finally, the Lord said to me, Daryl, how's your leg? I thought, you know, it doesn't hurt, and it hasn't hurt. And I don't even know how long. It's gone. Praise God, it's gone. So, what does that say? Well, that's taking meditation and letting it build hope in your heart. Now, Joe Smith, if I'm going to choose between the two, I'm going to get those, you know, not being angry dealt with and have victory. But it also works in other areas. But the key is we need, and like I said, you don't have to take any of these. This is not a commission because the healing new healing evangelist, and I got my published papers, and it's $5 a piece. No, I'm not making fun of that, but that does happen. So these are free. In fact, if you give me money, I'll turn around and give it to Alicia to take the money with you. So the point is, we want to live life and learn from Psalm 1 so that each one of us is a tree in God's sight. The roots going deep, bearing much fruit, and doing what Jesus did.